We are privileged to continue to consider the doctrines of the Word of God. And this is a wonderful heritage we have. We are concerned for sound doctrine in the church. This is the first prophet of the Word of God, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given, inspired by God, and is profitable for doctrine, that is, teaching. Teaching that's not invented from generation to generation, but teaching that's passed down, so that we hold fast the traditions, those passed down things, including and especially doctrine, so that we ourselves and our children can be indoctrinated in the best sense of the word, so that we have a foundation and a mooring in our life and with our thinking and with regard to what we teach. The doctrine we've been considering is the doctrine of prayer, and that doctrine of prayer is taught to us in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is one of the great creeds of the Reformed churches, and which has been our tradition and our heritage, and we're grateful for that. It's a teaching tool to remind us of the truth as it is in Jesus, the faith for which our fathers and we earnestly contend, and it also teaches us how to live. The last, very last Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52, each one of the Lord's days represents a week, and we go through the doctrine, 52 of them, in about 2 years or so. In this last Lord's Day, we're dealing with the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. And we know that very well. It's taught in Matthew and Luke, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." That's the conclusion of the prayer that Jesus taught, and that he taught us who are disciples so that we can pray this as a model for our prayer. We end in this doxology. And we mean by this, according to the Catechism, that's printed in your bulletins, "All this we ask of you," that is, everything we've asked for in the Lord's Prayer, "because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name should so receive all glory forever." So there's the simple explanation the Catechism gives of why we pray for "thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." And then it explains the word "amen." What does "amen" mean? Well, it means it's true and certain. "For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him." So we deal with this last doxology of the Lord's Prayer and the "amen," notable words of Jesus inspired by the Holy Spirit, recorded for us in the Word of God and explained faithfully by the Church of Jesus Christ. We want to ground this instruction in the Word of God itself. And so for my perspective this morning, I would turn with you to the Bible in Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is notable because it is a record of the prayers of David the son of Jesse that were ended. It's the end of the second book of Psalms that David was inspired to write. And in it, there's a lot that is parallel to the ending of our prayer in the Lord's Prayer. And for practical and doctrinal reasons, we would consider this notable end of David's prayers, but especially the notable end of the Lord's Prayer. So let's read reverently and for understanding this psalm, which is said to be a psalm of Solomon, but it's basically about Solomon. This is the prayers of David with regard to the king that would follow. Solomon would be the king who would build the temple. And notice what David prays. This is the word of God. "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and he will break in pieces the oppressor." This prayer is an exclamation of faith of the blessing that God would show upon the king's son, Solomon. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also in him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever, that is, the son of David's name, Solomon's name, shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So we want to consider what I would call the notable end of prayer in your bulletin, the doxology and the amen of the Lord's Prayer. Very simple ending, a very concise, clear expression of the praise we would give to God, who is our Father in heaven, and we locate there personally. We call him our Father in heaven as we pray. We have already praised him in the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. And then we have praised him in the asking for the various things of body and soul that we so desperately need from the hand of our God and our Father. But now the conclusion, the notable end of prayer in the Lord's Prayer, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. I want to remind you that we want to be praying this prayer, of course, in this world, and as those who are not worldlings, but those who are people of God. And so we want to stand out. We want to stand out, not for our sake, but for God's sake, also now in how we end our prayers. And children, you want to end your prayers properly and begin them properly and pray properly so that the ending of your prayer is a notable ending of prayer. And amen actually means something and not just, well, it's the end of the prayer. We want to do this against the backdrop of a society which has notably ended prayer. Prayerlessness is what marks our society today. This goes way back, I don't know exactly when, but perhaps to the Enlightenment of the 18th century, the 1700s, which reason took the place of revelation as the standard of everything, and God's word was eliminated from the studies of the university professors and the academicians and the humanists. And so the word of God was not seen as anything that counted anymore, became a wordless society, did the 18th century society, and therefore a faithless society, and a godless society, and a prayerless society. It was the end of prayer sometime along in the 18th century for the society of Europe and of America and all over the place, so that the notably Christian Europe and America became almost, and for all intents and purposes, pagan. Well, beloved, this heritage of the godless we have received as a society. In this wordless society of America, for all of its constitutional principles grounded somewhat in at least in Christian things, this wordless society is rearing its ugly head in faithlessness and godlessness and in prayerlessness. And perhaps this is the day in which this is really standing out, because there's problems in society that can't seem to be fixed. Problems of a virus, a pandemic virus out of nowhere except for some unknown bat cave. Problems in society of different views politically, economically, and spiritually, of which no one seems to have the solution. And we have an election recently that was truly mysterious and still is. And we're wondering, what in the world is there going to be of anything that we once thought was normal? Well, beloved, there will continue to be what is normal for our society. We can count on that. If they come up with a vaccine, even, or some sort of stability, there's going to be this continued prayerlessness. This is the Word of God. Increasingly, as there's this notable ending of prayer, ceasing to talk to God, ceasing to look to God for answers, there is this decadence in society that will proceed apace in the noble institutions of marriage and of the church, and this will show that there is an opening for he who is called Antichrist. Antichrist is one who comes and he's in the place of Christ, but he's against Christ. He pretends to have the answers for peace, for viruses, for society's ills and everything else, and answers even that the false church and the apostate compromising church will see as plausible things, something that Jesus himself would agree with. They're good for mankind and so on. And for all of this, however, the prayerlessness will continue. The Antichrist will reveal himself truly to be against Christ, and it's only the people that prays, the people that depends on God, the people who continues to pray and believe regardless of everything that is seen, only for this people will there be light. Will they resist the mark of the beast and the great, great temptation to go the way of the world and worldliness? Beloved, this is why the notable end of the Lord's Prayer is so important in our day. It's not a cessation of prayer merely. In fact, if anything, it's a beginning of prayer. Maybe it's a beginning of prayer for you today. Maybe your prayer life has been something that's just withered. And you have shown this in how you deal with people and how you deal with work and play and what you think of yourself and of God. Well, I want to commend highly to your attention the end of the prayer. Begin there. Maybe say, Our Father who art in heaven, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Say amen before you end. As you begin, say you believe, so that the Lord himself will answer this prayer and he will revive you in your prayer life. We need this. In fact, I believe we need to repent of our prayerlessness, of our being like the world, which seeks everything, every answer we can get, and everything in this world, except from God and except the things of the Spirit. We need to have a notable end of prayer, which is a goal. It's a beginning and a goal of prayer, and that is the way it should be. This is what we're here for. There's one thing: praising God. This is what we're here for, to praise God, to say we believe in God, to trust in God, and to live for God. So let's consider, for our living and for our faithfulness to God and our outstanding witness in this world, the doxology and the amen, which I would also call a notable end of prayer, which begins on a note of praise. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Now that's all that Jesus says we should say at the end of the prayer. He's not meaning, of course, if we've seen, that we must strictly follow just the words of this prayer. and even just the words of the ending of the prayer, as if we may never say anything about God's praiseworthiness other than these three things. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We can say lots of things. There are lots of things revealed of the greatness of God. Look at Revelation 4 and 5, for example. There are four creatures are extolling God, and Jesus Christ revealed as worthy, who is the Lamb. And then the 24 elders, they lead the way in the praise of God, and forever and ever they cease not day and night to praise God in such marvelous ways. Well, we can do that too. But here, Jesus says there's three things that belong to God. And you might say, is that all? Well, I've just said, no, that's not all. But certainly, as Jesus has so wonderfully left for us, this is enough. If we think about God's being the kingdom, the power, and the glory, we're saying these things belong to Him, this kingdom, this power, and the glory. Now, what are those things? Well, the kingdom speaks to us of God as the ruler. If His is the kingdom, He's not a subject of it. He's the king of the kingdom. He rules. He rules. And there's this reign that's specifically God's, and that is a sovereign reign. He is absolute monarch in this kingdom of His. All the world is subject to Him. The Bible teaches that the God who created all things made kingdoms of animals, as we categorize animals and things and bugs and crawly things. He's made kingdoms of men. And so these things are God's in that He rules over those kingdoms of animals and those kingdoms of men. It's not the lion that is the king. God is the king over the lion, even though He has a relative amount of power in the wilderness. It's not the ruler, the great ruler who's the king, or the czar, or the prime minister, or the president. Ultimately, God's is the kingdom and these His servants. Even invisible things, Daniel reminds us in chapter 4, are subject to His governance. He is the king. All power belongs to God. His is the kingdom and the powers that be, kingdoms of animals and men and sun and lightning and earthquakes are all of God. Now that in the first place is something that has to be said of the kingdom. But then in the second place, and very especially, we need to emphasize that the kingdom of God in the Bible is especially the church. There is almost an equation, certainly a synonym between church and kingdom. They emphasize the rule of God and the terrain of God and the dominion of God from different points of view. The church is the kingdom is the church. And so Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 1 that we are, when we are saved, translated from darkness, from the kingdom of man, into the kingdom of His Son. Colossians 1, look that up. There is this translation in the very new birth of the Christian from a certain kingdom, from a certain world, into another kingdom of which God is the rule in grace. He's the ruler in grace. This is the idea, especially of the kingdom of heaven, of which Jesus speaks dozens and dozens and dozens of times in the Gospels. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that, and so on. And so it reminds us that the church is this kingdom. In Matthew 18, we read that the keys of the kingdom are given to the office bearers of the church. We exercise those keys of the kingdom here, and that's simply to say that we are those on behalf of the king who discipline those who are wayward and who refuse to repent and who welcome those who believe as we do and who are those who love Jesus Christ. So the kingdom is a place not just of power, where God is over everything as a sovereign one and dictates what this will do and what that will do, but the kingdom is a rule and dominion of grace and of kindness and of the loving God of our salvation in Jesus Christ, as we shall see. And so there's a people blessed by God. And the beautiful thing about Psalm 72 in this typological kingdom and king that's blessed here is that the king is prayed that it's prayed for the king that God would give him judgments and his righteousness to him as to the king's son. And so that through his rule, he will judge your people with righteousness, there will be blessing. This is the picture of God ruling over the church in Psalm 72 in Jesus Christ, again, as we shall see. But first of all, the kingdom. Secondly, his is the power. A king without power is a sham. A king with power shows that he is king indeed. The power of God that is attributed to God is the ability to rule. The living God has this wonderful scepter and rules over everything. He rules over even the hearts of other kings. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Beautiful expression of God's dominion over a king and over his heart. Now, a lot of people have problem with this. How can God be so God and such a king as to rule over hearts? Does that mean he's the author of evil? Does that mean that we're just robots here? No, it doesn't at all. Because God also does not violate the humanity of human beings in ruling over their hearts. And he's never the author of sin because he's the holy God, the God of light. So his is the power sovereignly because his is the kingdom, and his is the glory. In Psalm 93, which was our call to worship, we noted the Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. This is a description of his glory, the brightness of the glory of God. Here, he's clothed with majesty and awe. The Lord is clothed. He's girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Yes, indeed. His is the glory, the greatness, the brightness of everything that is good. And so God is king. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And we say, is that all? Is that all? His is the kingdom, just the kingdom. His is the power, just the power. And all power is his. His is the glory and just the glory. Well, yes. That's all, and that's enough. In these three words that Jesus says we should ascribe to God, Jesus is simply saying God is God. One of the ways the Bible has of saying God is God. God is God. And with regard to men, this is how this is playing out here. This is how this is revealed. He is their king, he is their power, and he is over them in glory. So in relationship to beings, other than God, created beings, he is truly, truly God. And so they're just his and forever his, Jesus says. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And that means his was the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It is and it shall be. That means, too, that Jesus is saying here we ought to remember that there's no other kingdom. Not really. There are peopledoms, I suppose, but not really kingdoms. No other power. All power is his. Whatever is given is truly given. And of this power, they are just stewards and not the sovereign authorities. All glory is God's true glory. Even though there's a glory of the sun, there's a glory of the moon, there's a glory of the stars, there's a glory of a strong man in his youth. Nevertheless, these are nothing compared to the glory and the majesty and the greatness of God. No competition. This is what Jesus is saying. Remember that. When you're praying to the Father in heaven, when you're praying, forgive us our debts, when you're praying for bread, don't pray to somebody else. Nobody else's is the kingdom and the power and the glory. When you're seeking medical attention, do this. God gives the means of grace and of medicine and of whatever else that we need to care for ourselves. But remember, God's is the glory, the power, and the kingdom. There's no competition. There's no threat to him. Even the devil, though an antagonist, is yet a servant of the Lord. There's no other kingdom, for there's no other gods besides God. Now, beloved, Jesus reminds us at the end of the prayer, and the catechism reminds us as it instructs us faithfully in this word. High theology is exactly what we need at the end of our prayers. At the beginning of our prayers, at the beginning of our life, the middle of our life, the end of our life. The goal of our life must be high theology. Isn't that amazing? Our Father is in heaven, and His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And while we're at it, let's remember that the Heidelberg Catechism for the 52 Lord's Days it's been instructing us from the Word of God has been highly theological. There's been no other concern, principally, of the Catechism than to give glory to God, the God of His Word. And all the instruction of the Church must be for the knowledge of God, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. So we've considered sin and salvation and service, those three basic categories of instruction in the Catechism. Sin is defined as something that's rebellion against God. Salvation is from God in Jesus Christ, and service is service to God. That's our life. That's how we live. That's how we raise our children. And that's how we witness to the world that there is a God with a true notable end of prayer for the prayerless, godless, wordless, and faithless society. One other thing to be noted especially. This note of praise, this notable end of prayer, is in Jesus. For the kingdom is mediated by another king. Interesting. In Psalm 72, there's another king for which David is praying, and Solomon as well. The king is Solomon, the king to whom God would give judgments and righteousness so that he could judge your people, the people of God, righteously and with the poor with justice. Psalm 72 is a king praying, David, for a king, his son, to follow. He's concerned that the temple be built by Solomon, which God did not allow David to build, which would be a representation of God with us in the flesh, ultimately in Jesus. This rule of the king would be such that he cares for the needy and poor, and he delivers them while destroying the wicked. His confidence is expressed of God's answer to his prayer. He's sure also of the blessing that God would give an answer to the prayer for the king himself. In verses 8, 10, and 11, for example, we are told here that before this king, David's son, all kings would bow. His would be a universal dominion from sea to sea, and every other of the kings would serve him. They would fall down, verse 11, before him, and all nations would serve him. Life and honor would be given to him. Verse 15, he shall live, almost speaking of the resurrection of Jesus, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. What a son! There's an announcement here and a prayer with regard to a son, a very special son, who would even far exceed David in his glory and majesty and wisdom and power and dominion and kingdom and power and glory. This is what David is speaking of here. Besides this, in verse 17 it said, his name will endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Beloved, need I go on? The type of the son of David is with us in Jesus. And this is Psalm 72 and this ending of the prayers of David at this part in the Psalter, which is speaking to us of how God himself is praised and his is revealed to be the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's in his son, who is the temple builder, who himself is even the temple itself. Jesus says, destroy this temple 3 days, I'll raise it up. And isn't it true? Don't we know from the New Testament, Jesus is king. To him, as he rises to the right hand of God, all power and authority is given for the sake of the church. The eternal Son of God incarnate, co-equal with God in his mediatorial status, this God with us, overall in power and over the church in grace. His is the power. His is the kingdom. Besides that, he's the revelation of the glory of God. John 1:14. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. That's Jesus, His greatness. The glory as of what? of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1, verse 3, he's the brightness of his glory, the express image of the person of God. This is how this wonderful, notable end of prayer must be understood. Striking, though, that Jesus doesn't say this in this end of prayer. He doesn't say, and by the way, or you should note especially, that this kingdom is God's and the power and the glories is his, and I'm that God, and I'm that king, and I'm that revelation of glory. He doesn't say that. Why? The disciples weren't ready. Jesus had not yet died. He had not yet risen. The Spirit of Christ had not yet been given to the fullness that it would be after Pentecost. But afterwards, and in light of the whole of the New Testament, this is what we read, beloved. We read of this God with us who's the King. This God with us who's the power. This God with us whose is the glory. Come down. And him who inhabits eternity inhabits now our realm, our humanity. He comes down for sinners. He reigns among them. He blesses them. He takes them up in his arms. He shepherds them like a shepherd. He rules as no other king. And there's constant communication between him and his subjects who are covenant children. What a king. The King of Covenant. The King of us and our children, the King of family. And the glory of Jesus is all about this. Well, beloved, that's the praise. Don't ever leave off the praise of God. For Jesus' sake. God says in his word in Colossians chapter 1, by him and for him, Jesus, all things were made. And he's the Redeemer of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the greatness, not in competition to God, but because he is this God with us, this Savior God. Let's note this. Let's note this with conviction. How do we do that? Simply, beloved, by remembering what is. This is how Jesus teaches us to pray. The end of our prayer, as you have prayed to God, the Father in heaven, you prayed for daily bread from him and forgiveness from him, and that you would not be led into temptation, but delivered from evil, and so on. You remember what is. God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Not might be, but is. Not just future, but is. Now, this is conviction. Just seven things I want to bring out to you very briefly that we would say that is of the kingdom and the power and the glory of God forever. Seven impossible realities that only a kingdom person himself and herself can say by faith. First of all, the kingdom and the power and the glory of God forever is truly divine. The notable end of prayer of the Church of Jesus Christ, which has not ceased praying, is that we believe in God. That's what stands out about the Church of Christ. It's a church of God, the pillar and the ground of his truth. We speak of a divinity who's truly God, a divine ruler, a divine rule, a divine riches, and a righteousness and relevancy which transcend the earth and earthly conceptions. We speak of things that are truly necessary to understand if we would have life or if we would gain the whole world and kingdoms besides. It would not profit us. We'd lose our souls. But believing God and praising him as the God of gods, there is this wonderful, wonderful communion with him. Secondly, of this kingdom and power and glory, we say it's spiritual. Many people, even Christians, look for an earthly kingdom. Maybe a millennium, 1,000 literal years in which Jesus would reign over the Jews in Palestine. This is all wrong and backwards. Those same people in the extreme would say that there will be a repetition of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. We believe that the kingdom is spiritual. It will also not be in some sort of revival of American theocracy or something like that. The kingdom is spiritual. It comes not with observation, Jesus says. It's within you, he says. It is not something to be fought with regard and over swords and tanks and bazookas. The kingdom of heaven is spiritual. It is to be seen, it is known, but it is not of this world. Thirdly, it's graceful. All men are sinners. Some are shown grace, the free favor of God. And this on the backdrop of sin and death, which reveals something of the glory of God, who is love. God comes, beloved, down without being down. He is still God. He condescends. He inhabits eternity, condescends to dwell with the meek and lowly. He comes in a stable. He comes in the form of a man, a real man, a babe, helpless babe, a lowly birth, a lowly stable, no form that we should desire him, a cross whereby he receives the ridicule and rejection and mockery of human beings who mock him today, who crucify him afresh, and they would if he were in the flesh, though they crucify his body, the church. And they do this because they cannot stand to be told that there's another God beside themselves. They cannot stand to be told that there's something more than a vaccine that we need. We need the blood of Jesus. This leads to this: the kingdom and the power and the glory are Christful. And we need to understand that the kingdom and the power and the glory are all about him. Fifthly, that there is a covenant salvation with his kingdom salvation. The king is Father, and we are his children. And sixthly, this is forever. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And finally this: one thing we need to know about this conviction of the praise of God, this necessity for us to say it, it's this: it's for me, and it's for you personally. We can say thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Theoretically and doctrinally, we have it correct. But what about you? Is his the kingdom and the power and the glory for you? This is what we need to hear. This is what we need to say. Yes, it is. And this is why I'm saying it. This is why I'm saying it. I believe in God. I believe that he is my king. He is my king. I believe, and I can know and taste and see by faith, by which I walk and not by sight. I am one who is captive to his word, as with Luther, because this is the revelation of all the glories of the king. So the psalmist speaks of the New Testament, and the New Testament is grounded in the Old Testament. And it's one word of the God who is the kingdom and the power and the glory. I believe this. I believe this. And I believe this because he's given me faith, and I can even say amen. You note here the notable ending of David's prayers for his son Solomon. Blessed be the Lord God, Psalm 72:18, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That's what he says there. And Jesus affixes to the prayer he teaches us, amen. And that simply means it is established. It's firm. So be it. I agree with God. I know Jesus, the amen of God, in whom all the promises of God are fulfilled. I know that everything God is real. I know that everything he promises is true. This is the church's confession as well. We say this, amen. We desire the pure preaching of the gospel. We desire the pure marks of the church to be noted here. We desire that everyone could say here that God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever here and forever in other true churches. In our sacraments, in Christian discipline, our declaration in our life, we say amen. And that's the notable end, the goal, finally, of this conviction, of this praise this making of this praise, that we live unto God's glory. The devil wants none of this. Jesus teaches us to pray this way, works in our heart a conviction. It's true. Amen. It is. Devil would snatch it away. Maybe he's doing that now. You hear the word of God, you think of other things. Think of tomorrow. You think of all of the problems in life. You think of all the great things in life maybe you can do. And that's what the devil wants. Just distract you so that the word goes in one ear and out the other. Remember children in catechism the other day? I lined you up after you were squirming and wiggling a little bit, and I looked down through one ear and the other. I could see right clear to the other side. It was kind of like it's going in one ear and out the other there. I said, don't do that. Remember the word. Remember the word. Don't let it drop. That's what we need to do. The devil works hard, convicting people of their rights, and that theirs is the kingdom, and theirs is the power, and their special interest group is the latest glory to shine. We need to be less in the media, I believe, and more in the Word. Would you agree? I think we can get so down and depressed and distracted and even become devilish because CNN is on more or Fox is on more than something good, something edifying, something biblical. We're not here saying we're Amish, but we are here saying there's a priority. Here's a challenge. If God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory, make His word your light. Read the Bible. Dwell in the Bible, and may the word of Christ dwell in you there. Find Jesus everywhere in the Bible. Not searching as some allegorist who would find Jesus in the gospel and everything wrongly. But know that He's there. This is the message of your God. This is the message of my God. For His praise, beloved, for His praise. For the saints to lead the way, for life with prayer as its very breath. This is the conclusion of the catechism not only, and the conclusion of an exposition of a prayer, but this is the goal of our whole life, that we may live and breathe the divine air, the things of heaven that make for life, the things that make for prosperity in the biblical sense of the word, so that you had no purpose and now you feel significant. You feel like you have a goal in life. You have some reason for having married this person and having these children or not. Some reason for working here. Some reason for other people in your life telling you to do this and admonishing you with regard to this, because God would speak to you that you would praise Him and take this doxology for yourself. The little word for reminds us that in praising God at the end of our prayer, we have nothing to fear. We pray, forgive me, and we can be confident God will, for His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We pray for daily bread. We've been confident of that. God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. We pray for whatever we're praying for biblically, be confident. God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Till you die, beloved. Till you die, and then beyond, in heaven, God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. With you, then, you worshiping Him forever in heaven. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for this word, and we pray that this may be our notable conclusion of prayer in the beginning and the new beginning of a life of praise to You. May we show that Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory by being subjects ruled by your power and unto your glory. May this congregation be outstanding in its prayer life, in its witness, in its thankful life, in its amen life, in its Christ-likeness, as it's conformed to the image of Him who is the adorable Son of your love and of ours. God bless us. Continue on with us, Lord. Bear patiently with us, we do pray, for you are our Father, and we are confident you will hear this prayer, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.